So, Mark's been introducing the seven pillars over the last few weeks, the seven pillars of the church, what the phase that we're really moving into, and the things that we're focusing on and moving on to look at and kind of build our church life around. In a lot of senses, and one of the pillars that I'm including, or the pillar I'm including, is discipleship. It's for a number of reasons, but for me, it's the area that I'd say I was most passionate about. I love discipleship. Because for me, it's really that stage that for me, it's like the nitty-gritty of the faith, you know? It's the stuff that really matters. So when you get down to business, it's the stuff that makes the difference. And it's this idea for me that Jesus calls us to do what? Well, to take up our cross daily and follow him, right? And I think for me, within Christian context, we often get to that point where we almost expect life to be cute and cuddly all the time because God's on our side. So then when it isn't, what do? And you're left at that phase where you move into that place of understanding and maturity that in any relationship, the times where we develop and we grow the most are actually when we stick through the hard times with someone we love, right? When you stick through the hard times, when you learn to trust when life isn't easy, when you learn to trust when you don't understand, when you move forward where it might have been easier to just stay where you are or even step backwards. And actually, for me, that's the stuff that matters. And if we're going to move into that place of life in all its fullness that Jesus promises us, if we're going to learn what it is to go through the hard times, feeling that our yoke is easy and our burden's light because we're in him and we've cast all our cares on him, and that he gives us the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding in all those situations, then for me, we can't do that if we don't step down the road of discipleship. It just can't happen. We end up with that faith that's based on emotionalism, that I had this moment when I realized who Jesus was, and I was like, woo, and life was wonderful, and then we stuck with that for a while. But then actually all the problems that hit in life hit. And what do you do then? Well, if your impression of Jesus and God is that he should make your life easy and make everything wonderful and that God's the divine vending machine going, God, I need you to solve this situation. What is it? B2, right? There's the solution. You know, and actually, if we think that that's how it's meant to work through prayer, then actually you're going to end up disappointed because it doesn't work like that. Because God's purpose in your life is not to make it easy, and it isn't even to solve all your problems. It's to set you free from your sin and make you like Jesus. Now, the thing for me is, if God's purpose in your life is to make you like Jesus, anybody here like Jesus right now? Yeah? That by the Holy Spirit, sometimes, right? That would be my take. Depends which side of bed I woke up on, how early I got coffee, right? That's in there. But at the same time, for me, that process is continual, right? And there's parts of my character, there'll be parts of yours naturally that are not like Jesus, right? And actually, if Jesus' purpose in our life, the Holy Spirit's purpose in our life is to make us like him, then there's going to be parts of us that need changed. There's going to be bits of our character that need altered. If I like to hold on to my money, God's going to be like, you need to get generous, man. You want to be like Jesus? You got to figure that out. And actually, are situations in my life liable to happen where God's going to chip away at that little issue until eventually it changes? Yes. Are they going to be pleasant to go through? No. Are they good? Yes. Okay, that's where we're going with this, right? And that's what discipleship is. It's that journey of going down that road. It's that, just the process of having these areas changed. You know, I love the line I heard a number of years ago. It said, actually, God's purpose in our life is to prune us to make us more like Jesus, right? That's it, that we go through that pruning process. The Bible even uses that language. But I can't imagine that the pruning process is enjoyable for a rose. You know, I mean, if you were the rose and someone's coming at you with shears and clipping bits off you, you're going to be going, hang on a minute, you know? And actually, for me, it's like God does that with our character to start to reform us so we become more like Christ. So discipleship matters, and matters immensely. I like to think of it kind of like this. Conversion's like your wedding day, right? That moment when you realize who Jesus is, and you're like, dude, that's it. That's it. I'm going to follow him. I realize who Jesus is. That's it. It's kind of like that moment where you say, Jesus, I do. It kind of is, right? And actually, you have your moment when you're like, Jesus, I do. But the weird thing is that for me, when me and Fee got married, I didn't know Fee completely. I still don't know her completely. I think I know her better than anybody else, bar God. But I don't know her completely, right? But at our moment of our wedding day, I didn't know her completely, but I knew enough to know I wanted to marry her. You know what I mean? Spent enough time with her, dated her enough, I knew how I felt about her enough that marriage was the right thing to do. But from that day on, it's almost like discipleship in a marriage. If you get what I mean, it's that moment of going deeper. It's like, actually, now we've been through some stuff together. Now we actually know each other better. We've been through hard times. We've seen each other at our worst. We've seen us at our best. We've shared life. We've shared relationship. We've shared everything. We've shared our hearts. We've shared our money. We've shared our love. We've shared good times. We've shared bad times. And at the other side of that, our marriage is better than it's ever been. Love her to bits, right? She's fab. But at the same time, well, thank you, but it's kind of my job. I think that, you know, in terms of our relationship with Jesus, that's what it's like. We have that moment where it's like, Jesus, I do. I've discovered who you are, that you love me so much. You were willing to go to the cross, take my sin and shame away so I could be set free and spend life with you, where the Holy Spirit can come into my life. I don't just get eternity in heaven. I get full life on earth. This is phenomenal. Did nothing to deserve it. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, not your own works, so no one can boast. Jesus did it for you so you could know him, spend time with him, be in relationship with him, have your life changed for him, and have the best life ever. Good news, right? We get to that moment, then life hits. That's like the discipleship journey with Jesus, right? I'm going to keep pressing in. I'm going to develop this relationship. We're going to mature. I'm not going to have that sort of surface 12-year-old love faith of Jesus. You were great for me, so that was wonderful, but now life got really hard and something happened that bugged me, so I'm not talking anymore, right? We're not going to do that because that's what kids do. And as we mature in faith, we don't behave like that. We love him and we go through those times, right? Making sense? And actually, for me, that's why discipleship's important. Because if you see someone who's been in the journey of discipleship for a long time, you see someone who's loved Jesus when it's been difficult, and someone whose life to admire, actually. I love the older folk in our congregation that love Jesus. Love them. I just look around, you know, for like George and William and all sorts of other people, and I'm like, dude, when I'm 60, 70, 80, 90, I want to be like that. You know, I think it's great to be able to look forward and say that kind of stuff. Love it. The other reason why discipleship is so important is because you never drift closer to God by accident. Please hear me on that one. It doesn't happen, okay? If you're going through life and you're just going, I'll just attend church on Sunday, I claim to be a Christian, that's cool, and we'll just live life like that and everything will be fine, your relationship with God will never deepen. I'm not saying that to be the bearer of bad news, right? But if I claim to be married to Fee and I saw her once on a Tuesday morning and that was the only time I spent with her all week, my marriage would not be great, right? That's how it works. It's about spending time. And I think that if you allow yourself to drift and just allow life to happen, and you're not intentional about loving God, loving Jesus, seeking his face through those times, you're only ever going to drift away. I can say that completely transparently because I've seen it in my dad, and he's not here this morning, but he would totally be okay with me saying this. When my mom and dad met, they met in a church youth group. On the other side of that, my dad actually did a lot of volunteering. He led youth ministry at his church, which I find hilarious. Sort of look back and I'm like, no way, I didn't even know until I was doing that. Genuinely didn't know until I was doing that. And I think it's fascinating because I look back and I'm like, you did what I do now. I had no idea. Did my dad ever have a point in his life where he went, right, I'm done with Jesus? Nope. But he married my mom and my mom's epic. I love my mom. Any of you doing Alpha who are in our group, my mom's fab. You've seen the evidence, right? But at the same time, my mom wasn't that serious about her faith. Didn't want to get up out of bed on a Sunday to go to church. Couldn't really be bothered. Just wanted to have a nice life. My mom uses the phrase, I live in my bubble a lot. It's very true. Very true. She absolutely lives in her bubble. And she's wonderful. But at the same time, she doesn't like kind of outside life getting in. She just wants to be happy in the little life that she's got going on. And that's okay. But what it did to my dad is it meant over the years, he just never engaged with God. I didn't go to church for a while. Kind of stopped praying as intentionally. I was reading, but it just sort of dropped off. And then by the time me and my sister came along, neither of us were brought up in church at all. My dad probably still would have called himself a Christian if you pushed him, but yeah, there was nothing there. And it wasn't because he ever had a choice of going, I don't want to do that. He just drifted. And as soon as you start drifting and not being intentional about the direction you're going, you're going to go the wrong way in terms of your faith. It's just what's going to happen. It's why discipleship matters. If we're intentional about our relationship with God, it develops. If we're passive, it disappears. And actually, it never stays still. It's always going in one of those two directions. And for us, we always have the choice of which way do you want to make it go. Isn't it cool that God leaves that in our hands? I kind of love that he trusts me that much, but kind of wish he didn't, you know? And after that stage, I know how my head works. I have good intentions, but they don't always work out. So it's being really intentional about it. Here's the next deal. Discipleship, it matters on both ends, right? I absolutely have people I'm discipling in my life at the moment, people I look after, I meet with regularly. We chat, we have Bible studies together, we pray together, we chat about life, all the difficult areas, going, so what do you think God's calling you to do in this area? Can we pray about it? What do you think Jesus would be saying? How do you think he would treat that person? How do you think you could? How are you dealing with that right now? We have all those kind of chats. Love discipling people, it's fab. But in the same way with that picture, it's like you need someone above you, you know? You need someone looking after you. I've got people all day long who I meet with on a weekly basis, Mark being one of them, who sit down and go, so how are you doing? What do you think Jesus would do in this place in your life? What do you think he'd be calling you to do? Can I pray for you? So I have people doing that for me, and I have people I'm doing that for. And that's absolutely what it should look like, because I want to grow, and I want to help other people grow. It just makes sense, right? But here's my question for you, because if you're passive about this, you won't be involved in it, even if you agree it's a good idea. So here is my question for you. Who are you currently investing in? Who do you know and love who knows Jesus, who wants to go across to Jesus, but just isn't as far down the journey as you? What can you do to help them? Because the answer is a ton. And actually, if Jesus has worked in your life, if the Holy Spirit's worked in your life and taken you to where you are right now, and you've seen the evidence of him in your life in so many places, and you hold on to that gift and don't share it with anyone, I know I'm in Scotland, but that's selfish. We often think, I don't have anything to offer because I'm just filling the blanks, right? But the thing is, if God's been working in your life for a long time, he's given you stories, experience, knowledge, you know what it's like to follow him through hard times. All that stuff for someone who's not done that yet matters, and not a little bit. If you keep that to yourself, that's selfish. I just want to call it what it is. Because you've got it to offer. Don't keep it. Don't keep it. But then wherever you are, get someone who can inspire you. Even if you're miles down the road, you might be thinking, hey, I would love to meet up with someone a bit younger, whatever. But actually meeting up with them, I just find them really inspiring to hang out with, hearing all their stories. It can be mutual in that sense too. But just meet people who are going to make you move in the right direction and who you can help. That's what this faith journey is about. We need to do it. Absolutely matters. Discipleship is so important. It's like an apprenticeship, you know? Teach your knowledge and experience to bring on the next generation, to bring on the next leaders. I think one of the things the church has been so guilty of in Scotland when you look at it is we've become so individualized in our faith, right? This is how I feel. It's my faith. It's quite private. I can't talk about it. And we take that sort of view, and as soon as we get there, we then don't share. When we don't share, we don't disciple. And when we don't disciple, our church gradually gets older and older and older, and the younger generation aren't coming on because no one's teaching them. That you get to that point where all the people who went through Sunday school in church when they used to be really busy, and all the people who were brought up in that generation never had anyone who took them under their wing to say, hey, I know life's tough right now, but keep going. Never had anyone to chat to them and say, hey, if I was you in this situation, I'd do this. Just so you know, I'm praying for you right now. Can I help you? Here's my experience. Because it's all those chats that when people my age and younger hit the end of our rope that keep us going. And if no one does that for us, then we bail and we end up with a church of 60 plus people. Because nobody's being taught at the bottom end. It matters. It matters. It's like an apprenticeship. Who are you teaching? Who are you going to pass everything you know on to so that they can make the church better than it is now? If you love the church, you'd do it. It is so important. So important. I absolutely love it. David and Goliath, we're going to have a wee story time, all right? I like story time. Save it for after the kids have gone. Odd decision, but let's do it, right? I think that actually, with David and Goliath, let's have a wee chat about the story. Because for me, I think a lot of the time our fear with bringing people on is, what if they take my spot, right? We can end up with that thinking. What happens if they get really good? Where do I go then? We can also think, what happens if they fail, if they're not good enough? Does that reflect on me? We hit points of desperation. There's loads of reasons why we struggle to do this, right? But let me share this story. So you're Saul at this point, right? You're King Saul, and for weeks, you've been hiding in your tent. Every day, the Philistines are launching this big dude out into a field, and he's going, come on, who's going to fight me, right? And he's massive. And everybody in the Israelite camp, all the people that you're in charge of, are going, not me, right? And actually, hitting that stage, it's been going on for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. Everybody's dead scared of him. Nobody knows what they're going to do. But you're the king, so everybody's looking at you. Your leadership's in question, your integrity's in question, your ability to fight's in question, you're doubting yourself, you're doubting God, you're doubting everything. You're thinking, how is this going to go? As far as I can figure out, God is not on our side right now, and I think I'm about to die. That's your thought process. Then this guy's dad ends up sending him along to pass on food for his brothers, right? I'd imagine knowing the situation, knowing what's going on, he's gone, right, pass on the food, David. And once you passed on the food and drink, come home straight away, right? I like you. You're not getting involved. Right? David turns up, sees what's going on, and is kind of like, wait a minute. He's just a big dude. We've got God, right? And then goes, okay, I'll fight him. And Saul, in his infinite wisdom at this point, goes, hey, anyone's next better than mine? Cool, go for it, right? I think he's actually at that point of, I don't want to be the one that takes him on because I think I'm dead. If you want to take him on so you're dead, better outcome for me. Go for it. You know, so David steps up, slingshot, bang, cut head, game over, right? David wins. That's what happens. And then Saul does what any good leader does at that point. He goes, that's my guy. I chose him, right? Saul straight away. He's like, I picked David. He was mine. That was my idea. He went forward. Look at that. How good am I? Did it. Right? And then David ends up getting promoted in that sense. And Saul ends up giving him all sorts of position, ends up giving him all sorts of benefits, whatever, and puts him in this massive position of power where he gets to lead and gets to expand in the gifts that God's given him. Can it happen by accident? But you ever find in your life that leaders step up in a crisis? You want to know the people in your life who you really want to disciple, who you really want to bring on, who God's really gifted for stuff ahead? Who are the folk that when hard times come, they just step up? Like, I'm going to fight here, but I need someone to teach me how. I want to step up. I want to honor God in this situation, but I need people to have my back on this. You tend to find that when life gets difficult, leaders will automatically step up. Who are you bringing on? I want to bring it back to that, but at the same time, David, just a wonderful story, and we are going to cut back to that, but we're going to dive on just now. I guess the next thing for me is that there's a couple of principles in the Bible for discipleship. Well, there's more than a couple, right? But these are the two I'm going to go with. And actually, Ephesians 4 is a wonderful passage on this. It says this, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. And beyond that, why are we doing this? So that others can follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Right? If you say to someone, go follow Jesus and live that way for your life, they might not know a ton about him, but they know enough. Going back to that wedding day thing, right? They knew enough to commit, but they don't know tons beyond that yet. Well, actually, how are they going to know? Well, for me at that point, you're going, well, follow me as I follow Christ. I've been doing it for years. Follow me. I don't know everything, but I know a lot, or I know a bit. I know more than where you're at currently. Not in an arrogant way, it's just where life's at. So follow me as I follow him. You'll get to see what it's like. Come spend time with me, hear what that was like for me. Let me share with you what my story was in that place. And actually, this thing of live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Don't just let life drift. If Jesus has truly done for you what he's done, that kind of matters, right? Jesus did on the cross and then resurrecting, kind of important. I think it's really odd in Western culture with kids how we can put such a focus on education, even in Christian households, and sort of leave out the faith standpoint, you know? I don't want to force that on them, but you must learn algebra. Not going to lie, man, I'm 31 now. I think I've used algebra nonce since I left school, but Jesus has made a big difference, right? It's not to say that one is insignificant. I'm not saying that education is, but it's weird how we'll force that on kids because it's important, but then we almost don't want to force faith on people because that's a personal decision. I'm like, no. You know, it's at that point where my kids have no choice. If Eden has to avoid school so she knows Jesus, that's what's happening because that's what matters. You know, kind of hit that point where it's like, get on the stuff that's significant. Disciple them in that way. God will make stuff happen in their life. That's what he does. He will bring them to that point. That's what he does. But they need to know him. They need to know him. Live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be humble and gentle with the people you're around. So one of the things I love about this church, one of my favorite things, is you come here and everybody just loves each other, you know? It's like you turn up on a Sunday and before you actually do anything, you've hugged 30 people and said, morning, how are you? You know? That's lovely. You get to love people. That's a completely Christian standpoint on how to live life. Make every effort to keep unity through the Spirit. Let's stay of one mind on the big stuff, right? Stay on the stuff that matters. Honor each other, love Jesus within that. Make a community that resembles the community that he would have. So I've got a theologian I really like called Shane Claiborne, and he came out with a lovely line at one point where he said, we got to sort ourselves out as the church because when Jesus comes back, he's coming for a bride, not a harem, right? And I think that for me, there's a lot of truth in that we want to get to the point where we're unified in our love for him. He's coming back for us. We want to be in a place that we can be like, yes, we did it. He's given us the Spirit to make it possible. Let's do it. But here's the deal, right? Make sure your life is one worth following. Make sure your life is one worth following. Get into good practices. Make sure you're reading your Bible. Make sure you're spending time in prayer. Make sure you do your best to love and persist. Seek people out for help when you need it. Love God through the hard times. Be the example you'd want them to follow. That's our job. And then disciple on the back of that. The thing is, whose kingdom is it anyway? The thing is, it's Jesus. We're building His. And there's an attitude within that, because here's the deal. One of the things I love about the leadership in this church is that actually that sort of position thing isn't really there. You know, if actually I'm the minister, so this is what I do, and I'm the youth minister, and this is what I do, and I lead this, so this is what I do. You kind of hit that point where it's like, actually, it doesn't matter. Because what matters is that Jesus' kingdom is built in this place, that people get to know Him, because it's His kingdom anyway. If it's me that brings 30 people to faith, great, 30 people came to faith. If it's Mark that does it, great, 30 people came to faith. If it's Joel that does it, 30 people came to faith, awesome. You know, it doesn't matter. We're fighting the same cause. It's not a competition. And the thing is, if you're educating someone, if you're discipling someone, and they get much better, even better than you are, that's fantastic, because the kingdom wins. It's not about you. It's about Him. If we can bring people to that place, everybody wins, right? Bill Hybels' line that Mark absolutely adores, but when a leader gets better, everybody wins. If we can bring people on in their faith to a place of understanding, if we can take people deeper, if we can encourage people down that road, by the way, we love the example we are, the things we call out in our lives, the practices we're involved in because of how we're being discipled, and then we disciple other people down that road, Gore Bridge wins. This place gets better. Jesus reigns more. He's more glorified. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about Mark. It's about Him. And we want to be in that place. We want to be that kind of church, that kind of community, because that's what changes things. And if we're doing discipleship well, that's what we become. And that's why it is so important. The thing is, Saul's reaction for me is fascinating. So David's just brought him into this place, and Saul immediately jumps, and he's kind of like, that's my guy, and gives him all sorts of positions. So let's read, because this will give you a wee insight. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang this: Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Saul was so angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They've credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands? What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. Let me ask you a question. How many times in business and life and church and culture generally does this happen? We bring someone on, they start flying, they're getting so much better in their leadership, we're seeing the difference that they're making, it's fantastic, and then instead of being like, yes, go for it, we hit that point of being, actually, I'm kind of jealous. I'm really nervous about the fact I've been doing this for years, and actually, you look like you're kind of better at it than me. Do you know what? Actually, instead of giving you that position, giving you that opportunity, and letting you fly, I'm going to limit it. I'm going to keep a really close eye because I don't want you to spread your wings. Really nervous of what that means for me. How people are going to see me if that happens. I don't want that to happen. So actually, rather than letting you fly, letting God's gifting come out in your life and letting the life you have, go for it and see the difference God's going to make. Why don't you just stay there? And that's great. See it all the time. Church culture, business, the world, it's just the way it works, right? It's not to be that in the kingdom. It is not to be that in the kingdom. The thing is, when you look at the difference on the other side, it's fascinating. It's like spot the difference between Saul and David and Pharaoh and Joseph, right? Just two situations. But Saul and David, what happens? They end up divided. David ends up having to leave, right? has to run away, fears for his safety, fears for his life. What happens? It ends Saul's reign as king. It just affects everything. It blows Israel up from this wonderful position where things are growing, God's honoring them, and things are great, to just this place of disunity, division, hard times, war. It's just not nice where it goes. Then you look at Pharaoh and Joseph on the other side, where actually Pharaoh's in charge, doesn't even believe the same thing Joseph does. But Joseph interpreting dreams, and Pharaoh's kind of like, wow, the way your God works through you is incredible. Here, dude, come up, man. You're my right hand. I want you here. Because when you're here, God blesses this thing. And I'd much rather see that happen. And Egypt ends up honored. And Egypt ends up in this wonderful place of God's blessing when famine's going on in other lands. It's incredible. But Pharaoh's not jealous for his spot. He's just like, God's working through you. This is cool. Come here. Whether Saul's response when that happens, even though they're on the same team, is, nah, this is my spot. Away you go. I think for me, who do we want to be in that circumstance? We want to see God's rule grow. Do we want to see his kingdom grow? Or do we want to keep our spot? It's not what it's about. We want to see other people grow. Because you know the thing is, I know a half decent amount about faith. I know plenty of people who know a lot more than me, and I know plenty of people who know less. And the sign that I'm doing my job well is that loads of the young people through their job, whatever else, end up knowing as much as I do, at least, because I'm passing all that on. And if they end up flying past me, awesome. But at the same time, I want to have the wisdom, and this is the point I want to make, is what I have isn't insignificant, because I've got wisdom of seeing it happen. I've got the wisdom of going through the process. I can see it. I'm further down the road. I have an idea where life's going to go. In the same way that a lot of you guys are much further down that road than me. We have to be humble enough to learn from those above us, learn from those below us, and be willing to promote anyone for the sake of the kingdom. It's about family. It's not about position. And that's the big thing with discipleship. Who are you bringing on? It's too important not to do. For me, discipleship's a thankful acknowledgement of what God has done in our life, an intention to keep growing and making intentional choices to be challenged and challenge others, all within a deeply loving relationship under the authority of Jesus. To me, that's what true Christian family and community is about. I want to love other people to the point where they're closer with Jesus than I am too. And we get to see his kingdom grow as a result. I want to make choices to love and honor him more and more every day. I want to be more like Jesus next year than I am this year. And more like him the year after than I am next year. That's the plan, right? But the only way that happens is if I make intentional choices to honor him through that process. And the last thing I really want to say is this. Dead simply, be excited. Be excited. It's the thing, we want to share joy. We want to share joy. Because for me, if we see this kind of thing work, what happens? Well, I mean, Jesus' words, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they'll do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Do you know, the wonderful thing is that Jesus sent who when he went to the Father? The Holy Spirit, right? To work in our lives, to be with us, to do Jesus' works in this world, to do the works of God in this world, in our lives and beyond, that miracles still happen, that we get to see lives change, communities transformed, wonderful things happen, because the Holy Spirit lives in us as believers. But you know what? That only happens when we're willing to step out. And you know what makes stepping out easier? I've got to be entirely honest on this one. Maybe it's the introvert thing. Friends. True. Nobody likes being a lone nutter. We call it a lot of things, but that's the truth, right? If you're going to be nuts, doing it with friends makes it fun. If you want to disciple people, if you want to go out and love people in weird ways, if you want to do fantastic things in the community, you want to do litter picks, love people, pray for healing, see the difference, be the person that's praying for people in their lives, make food for people, love people when they're struggling, be right out there. Encourage people to read their Bible. Read it with them. Disciple people. Love them. Talk about the issues in their life. Genuinely share on the deepest level. Care for them and love them. In a lot of cases, like the mom and dad, that they don't have to do that in the faith. Because actually, for a lot of you guys growing up, you might have had parents who were bringing you on in that sense. I tell you what, my generation and below, in general, we don't. So having people who are willing to take that on matters. And it matters more than you know. And having those conversations, starting to believe, seeing how things can change. It's incredible, right? You ever gone through a really good day feeling rubbish, and you ever gone through a really bad day feeling good? What's the difference? Hope. I have hope that today's going to change. I have hope that it's going to get better. Then bad days can be good. You can go through a good day and feel hopeless, and a good day can be bad. Do you know what brings on hope? seeing that things can change, speaking to people who encourage you to believe that, talking to people who are going to bring out the best in you, people who love you, calling you back to the things that Jesus said. That's what changes it. Who are you in community with? Who are you discipling? Who's discipling you? Honestly, I did this challenge with youth group a wee while back. It was good fun. I like doing challenges with youth group, and I like bringing them here. So I'm going to bring them here. So here's the challenge, right? Did this with our youth team. So anyone that's serving on youth team, I said to them, right, by the time we come back next Tuesday, you need to let me know who's discipling you. And they have to know they're doing it, by the way. You have to have an intentional chat with them when you go, can you disciple me? Or I would really appreciate it if you discipled me. And if we met up every so often to chat through this stuff, I kind of said once every 2 weeks is minimum for me. So we had that chat. I said they need to know that they've got that expectation on them and agreed to it. And you need to have picked a young person who you see the gift of leadership in, who you see the hand of God on, who you love. So it needs to be someone you love, right? I'm not asking you to pick someone you don't like. That's just awkward, right? Pick someone you love and that you'd be excited to disciple. And then ask them if you can. And that was the two things that we said to them. We said, naturally, if you haven't done that by next week, this is a big enough issue for me that that affects your ability to be on team. Because if you don't have someone intentionally discipling you and you're not intentionally discipling someone, then you're not really leading. You're just attending stuff, which is fine, but leading people is moving their life on. And they came back the next week, and I got to tell you, since the summer, I know we're sharing at Big Wins a little bit, but since the summer, our Tuesday night group has just flown since we made this change. Originally, we tried to get people to disciple three people at a time. That failed. I think the reason it failed is because my ability to keep up with my own life can be sketchy. My ability to keep up with my life and someone else's can be challenging. My ability to keep up with my life and three other people's, I'm done, right? And I think we discovered that actually people's ability to chase didn't happen very well. So we're not asking for loads, but who's the one that you're investing in? Who's the one you're investing in? And who's the one investing in you? And I honestly want to leave you with that as a challenge. And you know what? It would make me so excited if any of you spoke to me next week or beyond to tell me who you have. And I want to leave that challenge with you because to me, this kind of stuff, in terms of the seven pillars stuff and all the rest, it is so important. It is so important, discipleship. For me, it is the most important thing after you come of faith. And for me, in that sense, the other opportunity you've got is serving, right? Where are you serving? Because the thing is, if Jesus has benefited your life, if Jesus has come to you, if you know who he is, if you know what his love is, what are you doing about it? Where are you helping? Where are you helping other people? Where are you serving? Are you serving at CRP? Do you help on teams on Sundays? Are you on Alpha? Are you on Freedom in Christ? Are you in the kitchen? Do you do anything? Do you play in band? I don't know. Start a new club with your gifts. I don't know. Maybe you're good at juggling. Teach people to juggle. I don't mind. But actually, at the same time, what are you doing to serve and love other people and bring them on? Because the thing is, you only made the point you're at in life in terms of faith because somebody served you and brought you on. Where are you serving? So important. So important. So that's the challenges I want to leave you with today. I want to pray for us, and then we'll get the band back up. But these things for me, guys, they're massive. Please join me in it because it's been the biggest difference maker in my life outside of that moment where I got to meet Jesus. So let me pray.